Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 27, verses 13 to 44. Can be found on page 909 in the Black Bibles. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship, which was caught by the storm and could not head into wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Carda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cetus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm, the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the sailors, soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading.
Good morning, everyone. Do keep a Bible open there at Acts chapter 27. We're at our final instalment in our series in Acts. Just before we have a look at that, though, just wanted to just add a mention to the notice earlier on about the Christianity Explained course. It's a fantastic course if you want to get, for the first time, have a look at the basics of Christianity and find out who Jesus is and what he's done. Or if you want a bit of a refresher, Christianity Explained is a great way to get that. There's some video, reading Mark's Gospel, some discussion time together, and it's a really awesome little course. If you're interested in it, you can come and talk to me, or you can talk to Peter Davies, and it's going to be running, as Alex said, from next Sunday afternoon here at church. So do think about doing that if you're at all interested in either getting a bit of a refresher on what Christianity is about, or if you want to find out for the first time, that's the course for you. I'm sure you've all heard in the last few weeks about the terrible storms that have hit North America. But there was one comment that I heard on the radio that kind of stuck with me in all the different reports that I heard. Apparently, Hurricane Harvey that struck the city of Houston was a 1-in-500-year storm. In other words, roughly, you expect to see that kind of storm once every 500 years on average, which I think could possibly make you feel a little bit hard done by if you are someone who happened to be living in Houston, because most people there would never expect to have to see a hurricane like that in their lifetime. Most of us don't live for 500 years, do we? I reckon that's kind of how the Apostle Paul might have felt as his ship is hit by this massive storm in Acts chapter 27. Now, I don't know, can't really hazard a guess as to whether the storm that Paul encountered was a 1-in-500-year storm or a 1-in-100-year storm or something else entirely, but however big it was in meteorological terms, it is part of a series of events here in Acts chapter 27 which seem designed to stop Paul getting to his destination in the city of Rome at all costs. You might remember, if you were here last week and if you've been here the last couple of weeks, Paul is on a journey to the city of Rome. He's actually on trial before the courts of Rome for a disturbance in Jerusalem and whether it was his fault or not. And even though it's clear that it wasn't his fault, he's innocent, and a number of judges have said that he's innocent, Paul has appealed to Caesar so that he can go to Rome. And underlying his appeal is that he wants the opportunity to present the good news of Jesus in Rome and to Caesar himself. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, where Paul is put into the care of a Roman centurion called Julius, and they set out on this long journey from Caesarea to Rome. You can see some of the journey there on the map on the screen. The trip starts well. They head north from Caesarea and up around the island of Cyprus and then make their way down towards Crete. And as they head off on the journey, the centurion Julius, he's a fairly kind man and he treats Paul well and kindly. But as the journey goes on, things start to go a little awry. As they begin to make their way towards the island of Crete, if you have a look in verse 7 of Acts 27, see that they start to encounter a bit of resistance. We make slow headway for many days and have difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind does not allow us to hold our course, we sail to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone, we move along the coast with difficulty and come to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. For starters, doesn't seem too bad, just the wind is not cooperating with this journey. It's blowing the ship in the wrong direction. It's taking much longer than it should. But this now leaves the centurion with a bit of a dilemma. They're there on the island of Crete, which is right in the middle of the map there. But they have to decide, should they stay put where they are and spend the winter there, or should they push on and try and get to their destination? It's not hard to see that if you're the captain of a ship and you've got a cargo load of grain, if you've got to spend 3 months in a foreign city over winter, that is going to cost you a lot of money. And probably for the centurion too, it was expensive to have all his prisoners there, and especially it wasn't great to stay in that town. It was a tiny little place and not a very fun place to have to spend 3 cold, miserable months. And so even though Paul tries to warn the centurion, let's stay here, he warns him not about the dangers of travelling on, between them, the centurion and the ship's captain, they decide that they are going to push on. They decide they're going to sail just down to the other end of the island of Crete, and hopefully there they'll find a better harbour where they can spend the winter. And so the wind looks good, and they set sail. But before they arrive at their destination, this hurricane force wind, it sweeps down from the island and drives them away out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. If you've seen the movie The Perfect Storm, it's about a fishing trawler out in a storm, and all the meteorological conditions come together to create the worst storm that you can imagine. I'm not sure, as I said, what kind of storm Paul's in the middle of here in his ship, but for a first century sailing ship, this is a terrible, terrifying experience. For 14 days, they are stuck in the middle of wind and rain and waves. There's nothing the crew can do except to try and tie a few ropes around the ship to stop it being completely torn apart by the sea. You can see in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continues to rage, we finally give up all hope of being saved. This is a terrible storm, and it seems like the end of the road for Paul and his friends. It seems like they are going to come to a watery grave out in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. It looks like things couldn't get any worse, and yet somehow, as we read along in the story here, things do. It's not, the storm isn't the only obstacle that's in Paul's path. He also has to contend with these sneaky sailors who try and abandon ship and leave him behind, leave them all to die. Look in verse 30 of Acts 27. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea. They're going to run off and abandon ship and leave everyone there. Well, finally, they stop the sailors from doing that, and they head towards land. They find themselves near an island, and they're about to sail the ship into this nice sandy beach where hopefully they'll be able to get off the ship and finally reach dry ground. But look in verse 41. The ship strikes a sandbar and runs aground. The bow sticks fast and it won't move. The stern's broken into pieces by the pounding surf. And then in verse 42, the soldiers decide that the easiest way to stop the prisoners escaping is to kill them rather than letting them swim ashore. And finally, when all these disasters have been averted, everyone is finally sitting safe on the beach, sitting beside a nice warm fire, warming themselves. You get to Acts chapter 28, verse 3, and you read that Paul gathers a pile of brushwood, and as he puts it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastens itself on his hands. And the natives think that he's sure to die. I mean, how many things can go wrong in one trip? Alex was a bit disappointed with 2 flat tyres. Paul, how many things is this? A 14-day storm, the sneaky sailors who want to run off, there's the hidden sandbank that almost tears the ship apart, there's the murderous soldiers, and finally, when all of those things have been overcome, there's this deadly snake that attaches itself to Paul's hands. What is going on here? Everything is going wrong. I think it's meant to remind us that the gospel mission is a spiritual battle. If you've been here over the last term, as we've followed the Apostle Paul on his mission journeys around the Roman Empire, you'll know that he has faced opposition every step of the way. But most of the time, it's been from people who don't like his message. But as he comes to the very end of his mission, it's almost like the whole universe is standing up against Paul and standing in his way to stop him getting to Rome and sharing the good news about Jesus. And so I think it's no wonder a little bit later on that Paul would write in his letter to the Ephesians that he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what it feels like, doesn't it? With the storm and the snake and the sandbar, plus the actions of the sailors and the soldiers thrown in. It's not just a struggle against people here, but there is a spiritual struggle. There is something else going on. And that hasn't changed today. Not that I think we're being invited to interpret every storm and every snake bite as a spiritual attack, but we are being invited to remember that ever since the snake in the Garden of Eden first tempted Adam and Eve, there has been a spiritual battle in our worlds. And what we see in this final bit of the book of Acts is that the thing that Satan hates more than anything else is that the gospel of Jesus would be shared with others. But even in the midst of this turmoil, even in the midst of the storm and the snake and everything else going wrong, God is still in control. Just look back at Acts chapter 27, verse 22, and have a look and see what happens in the middle of this terrible storm. Paul has a visit from an angel, and he says, he gathers the ship's crew together, and he says, "Now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that will happen just as he told me.'" Even in the midst of the perfect storm with all the different attacks, God's plans here are secure. God's mission is unstoppable. Not that it's without challenges, not that people involved in this mission don't face problems or setbacks. Paul clearly is going through great dangers and toils. It's very clear, isn't it, that Paul is following the Lord who calls people to take up their cross and follow him. The Lord whose power is made perfect through the weakness of the people who serve him. And yet in the midst of all of that, God brings him through. As God had promised more than 2 years before this, back in Acts chapter 23, God is bringing Paul to Rome. He's bringing him to the center of the known universe of that day, giving him the opportunity to testify. And what we see in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30 is that eventually this is where God brings him. I have a look in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. "For 2 whole years, Paul stays there in his own rented house and welcomes all who come to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preaches the kingdom of God and teaches them about Jesus Christ." Boldly, unhinderedly. If you read the original Greek version of Acts, those are the last two words of the book. It doesn't quite work to do that in English, but they are the two words that Luke wants to leave ringing in our ears as we finish the book of Acts. boldly, unhinderedly. Paul is bold in spite of his chains. There is no hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. Even the Roman prison system can't keep the message of Jesus from spreading. And this is where the book ends. In one sense, it's a little bit of an anticlimax. No doubt you have some questions. What happened about his trial with Caesar? Does Paul get there? How does it go? What was the verdict? Lots of perhaps unanswered questions. And yet, as far as Luke is concerned, this is a very fitting conclusion for his book. For a start, Jesus' words, I think, from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, have been fulfilled. Jesus said to his apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and that they would be his witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and right to the ends of the earth. And through the book of Acts, we've seen all of this happening through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now in Rome, I think Luke wants us to see the ends of the earth. Now, calling Rome the ends of the earth, I think Luke's poking a little bit of fun here. It's a bit like saying perhaps Sydney or Melbourne are the ends of the earth because they're a long way from Cairns. Rome's actually the greatest city in the world of that day, the capital of the Roman Empire. And yet, as far as God's plans go, as far as the message of the gospel spreading, Rome is the ends of the earth. It's about as far away from God as you can get. And yet now, even people in Rome have heard that Jesus has died and risen from the dead. Even people there have heard that they need to turn to him and repent and be forgiven. And so in the first instance, as we read the end of the book of Acts, it is a testimony to God's faithfulness, to his plans for the gospel. Yes, there have been hurdles along the way. As it says in the hymn Amazing Grace, it's been through dangers, toils and snares. That's the book of Acts in three words. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's reached the ends of the earth here in the city of Rome. God has a plan for the world. And just because Jesus is now back in heaven, it doesn't mean that the plan is going to stop. The mission of the gospel is going forward. And yet, at the same time, as you get to the end of the book of Acts, it's very clear that the mission is unfinished. God's done more than just show his faithfulness, but the very strong sense you get in the end of Acts is that this is a mission that is continuing. I think Luke purposefully, he doesn't give us a sense of final conclusion. There's not a sense that the task is finished. There's more proclamation to go on. There's more need for people to be bold. There's more need. There's going to be more opportunities to speak. There's going to be more opportunities for Paul as he goes on to face the emperor in his trial. And there's going to be more opportunities for us as we read the story of the gospel and think about our place in it. And I think that's the invitation for us today from the end of Acts. It's an invitation for all of us who read this to get on board with God's ongoing mission. It's an invitation to take up the baton from Paul, to boldly use the opportunities that God gives us to point people towards his son. Not an easy task. Acts has made it clear that there's opposition. Opposition from other people, opposition, spiritual opposition. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll know that being involved in God's mission is hard work. It's a drain to keep praying for your friends and family and looking for opportunities to point them to Jesus. It's a drain for us as a church to keep getting out into the community and looking to meet new people and share the gospel. It'd be so much easier, wouldn't it, for us as a church if we're as we put our calendar together for 2018, if we just plan some events where we read the Bible together, where we have some fun, where we support each other through the tough times, and that was all that we did. But the book of Acts reminds us that God is doing something more in the world. God has a mission that the whole world should hear about Jesus. And yes, the apostles who we've read about in Acts, they had the primary responsibility to kickstart the mission. And in 10 short years after Jesus ascended into heaven, the gospel has made it to pretty much every city in the Roman Empire. And yet today, 2,000 years later, we're still invited to be a part of this mission, to play our role with the gifts God has given us. So let's take up where Acts finishes. Let's be bold. Let's continue to see the gospel unhindered spreading throughout the world. Whatever role you might play, you might be someone who prays for your friends and for your community. You might be someone who loves and serves your friends and the community. You might be someone who invites people to church or somewhere else to hear the gospel. You might be someone who speaks about Jesus when God opens the door. You might even be someone who's great at opening that door and creating opportunities to speak to Jesus in the way that you relate to others. As we reflect on God's faithfulness in bringing the gospel to Rome through so many dangers and toils and snares, we can be 100% confident that God will be with us, that he will play his part in the mission for people to hear about Jesus. And I think the invitation that we're left with is to play our part as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the book of Acts, for the story of the spread of the gospel in the Roman Empire in those early years after Jesus first gave his Holy Spirit after he ascended into heaven. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to make it happen back then. We thank you that you continue to be faithful today, and we pray that with the Apostle Paul, we too would be involved in your mission, faithful in speaking about Jesus whenever we have the opportunity. We pray these things for his sake. Amen.